Well, good evening, everyone. Glad to see you can make it back out on this pretty chilly afternoon. I don't know about you, but I think it hit 35 for the high over at our place, so it was chilly. So anyway, but we've got a good crowd tonight. Good to see you all out. So you are the true polar bears of Anchor Baptist Church, let me tell you, making it out here in this weather. So pastor is out. So pray for him as he's going, heading down south. And I don't know if there's an easy way to get down south, 95 south to Richmond or anything else, 301. So pray for those folks that are traveling down and will be traveling for the holidays coming up. So at this time, but before we get started, why don't we go to the Lord in prayer, ask him to bless our services. And then we've certainly got a lot to look forward to this evening. Our gracious and heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for each and every one that braved the cold to come out, and do bless those that stayed in and are watching us on streaming. So we certainly appreciate them dialing in with us, and we pray that this service tonight will be a blessing. I'm sure it will, as we look forward to hearing Brother Moore preach. And so as we continue the services, we ask you to bless it with all the is said and done in the singing, the preaching, and the singing. And we'll thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. We're going to go to page 477 in the hymnal. Page 477. Look up on the screen if you're so inclined. Sing along with us. He keeps me singing even when it's cold. It's better when it's cold too. Warms my heart. He keeps me singing. We're going to sing the first, second, third, and the fifth verses. There's within my heart a melody. Jesus whispers sweet. Page 478, it is well. You always sing better standing up, and what better song to sing out on? Page 478, it is well with my soul. All four verses.
When peace like a river attendeth my way,
Pastor and say, hey, come over here for the testimonies, but he's not here, so I guess I'm stuck with it. So this time we'll go to Now we're going to go to the blue book, page 122, in very particular verse 2. The last verse. Okay, as the deer. God makes no mistakes. Amen. Janice popped that song into my... No, what page was it?
169.
I should have dog-eared the page. 169. My God is near, yes. We'll sing both verses. Please stand with me on this song. Page 169, My God is near.
Thank you.
on the music schedule after that one. Well, good, good. In Pastor's absence, I am completely unprepared to introduce Brother Moore. What do they call you preachers over there in Ireland? Do they call you Reverend Father, Papa? Hey, you? yeah. But for those of you that might be new to us and are unaware of Josh, he's been a missionary for quite some time. He was sent from this church. He's one of three that was sent out to our from our church. I tell you what, being sent off, God called out to the Emerald Isle. It's not Iceland. You know, it's not Greenland. That anything like that. That's a beautiful place. Oh my goodness. I'm so jealous of your mom to get over there and visit the kids every once in a while and see that place. So anyway, Ireland is rich in history, has a lot of Christian history to it, and we are pleased to have Josh back again with us in the pulpit this evening. He was with us early September, and so not much more I can say, but enjoyed that message. Josh, come and give it to us again.
It's kind of funny, actually, talking about what Irish people call me, because when we first moved over to Ireland, I had to have a surgery done, and I was in a ward in the recovery afterwards, and the man in the bed next to me, we had six beds in that ward, and I was chatting away with this older Irish guy next to me, and he asked me what I did for work, and I said that I was a pastor, and he said, "Oh, my son's a plasterer." And he started going on and on about all. He's like, "My son does what you do." And I said, no. I have to stop you there. I said pastor, and you're thinking plasterer. It's very different, very, very different. And he was like, oh, a pastor, oh. And I explained what a pastor was. I was like, you know, I preach the Bible at a church and, you know, this kind of thing. He's like, oh, that's definitely not what my son does. So anyway, pastor, plasterer, some of the local kids that are, they're in a certain segment of the community, they call you the holy man. They're like, "Here comes the holy man." I'm like, I don't know about all of that. But let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42. And if you want to find a spot to bookmark, go also to Matthew chapter 12. Isaiah 42 and Matthew chapter 12, starting in verse 14. We'll come to that later on, but we want to begin tonight in Isaiah 42. And I just have to say, just before we read our text, it is always such a joy to come back and to spend time with all of you. You love us so very much. You've known us for so long. And it's wonderful seeing new faces as well and getting to know those of you who have come along more recently. We're so thankful that you are here and that you have found a church family that will love you like they have loved us all these years. And it's just a great honor and privilege and joy to be able to preach to people who I love so dearly. It's a very humbling thing. So this day is just full of blessings because we were reporting back to Calvary and Glen Burnie this morning, which is where I went to Christian school, and just seeing again faces all around the room of people that poured their lives into me in my younger years. It's a very humbling thing to see that. So I'm thankful for family here, friends, and church family. Let's read our text, and then we'll pray and ask God's blessing on our study. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. The word of God says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged. till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we humbly come before you this evening in the name of your Son, Jesus, for he is Christ, our prophet, priest, and king, the once for all sacrifice for sin, who has made a way for our sins to be paid for and satisfy your divine justice. Thank you for the outpouring of your mercy and grace towards us through your Son, for his blood that can wash away every sin. Thank you that we have a Savior who would come and serve and give his life a ransom for many. Thank you that he is able to save to the uttermost all those who come near to him. Thank you that he is always living to make intercession for us. And now, Father, we humbly ask that your Spirit would do a mighty work tonight through your word. For it is the sword of the Spirit. It is the word of God. And it is a book unlike any other that shows us our need, confronts us in our sin, humbles us, and draws us near to you by showing us Christ at the center of this whole story, your beautiful plan of redemption through your Son. And so we ask tonight, hearts would be stirred, would be warmed, would be encouraged, would be strengthened as your Spirit uses your word and applies it. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We all know this, but it needs to be said. We live in a messed up and broken world. We live in a world that groans under the curse of sin, a world that is filled with pain, death, suffering, depression, loneliness, shame, guilt, discouragement, arguments, betrayal, selfishness, slander, conflict, hatred, and that's just the warm-up. It's a mess. And you know, and I know, that all of us have been bruised and wounded. We've been hurt by the sin of others in our lives. Perhaps it's a conversation someone has had with you. Perhaps it's something that was said to you, even when you were a kid, that has stuck with you. Perhaps it's some situation in your workplace. All of us have been bruised by sin. But here's the sobering reality. All of us who have been wounded by the sin of others have also been the perpetrators. We have wounded others. With our words, with our actions, with our inaction, we have done things, said things, thought things, first and foremost, that are sins against a holy God. And then, the outworking of which is sin against others in our lives. And so we look at all of this and we consider how messed up our world and our lives are, and it turns us to the one who alone who has the remedy for such brokenness. We turn to a holy God who is perfectly righteous and pure in his wrath, and who is also filled to the brim with love and mercy and a grace that knows no limit. It's amazing to consider our God and to consider that he would have such compassion and mercy towards us so that he would open up and provide a way for our healing, our restoration, our salvation, our redemption from the curse of sin. And so tonight, the sermon is called The Bruised Reed. It is actually based off of a book by a Puritan writer named Richard Sibbes. And he writes an entire book on this passage of scripture called The Bruised Reed. I would highly recommend that you spend some time with Sibbes walking through this passage at greater depth. But I read it at a point in Ireland when I was very dejected, discouraged, upset, and lonely. And so Annie and I, we were working through things with the church that we were hurting. People had done things and said things, and there was various things. And someone lent me this book, and it got me thinking, and it got me studying. And I said, I have to prepare a sermon on this text to share with people because it ministered to me in such a deep way to consider Christ and how he handles us who are bruised. Sibs opens towards the beginning of the book with this quote, and I'd like to begin with this. He says, "Art thou bruised? Be of good comfort. He calleth thee. Conceal not thy wounds. Open all before him. Keep not Satan's counsel." It's such a warm invitation from Sibs to say this. You can approach God with your wounds. The lie of the enemy is you have to keep this covered. You have to keep this hidden. You cannot speak about this because what will so-and-so think? You can't even come to God with this because he'll just be so disappointed with what a mess you are. Guess what, friends? He knows it all already. So Sibs invites us. He says, come and don't conceal any of it. Lay your whole heart open to the Lord. All the bruising, all the wounding, and be of good comfort, because not only can you do so, but you can do so with the realization that he is calling you and inviting you to do so. And so we look, first of all, at the prophecy of the servant in Isaiah 42. This is a prophecy that God gave to his people of his servant who would come. And what it does in verse 1 is it shows us the person of Christ, and then in verses 2 through 4, it shows us the work of Christ. And so the person of Christ is seen here in the description of verse 1. The word behold means to give your attention and your affection to. So it's fixing your gaze, it's your focus is directed to whom? My servant. So that's the first thing we learn. He is called my servant. He is the one who will come and humbly submit to the will of God and do the will of God perfectly. But he is not only able to serve and to give his life in such a way, but he is the servant whom the Father upholds. So the strength and support, he is within the grasp of the Father and empowered to do all that the Father has willed for him to do. Certainly our thoughts turn to that garden of Gethsemane and the prayers of Christ, where he is really upheld by the Father saying, not my will, but thine be done, right? And so it's beautiful to see this prophecy being given, directing our gaze to a humble, sacrificial servant who deserves our love. But furthermore, the passage says he is mine elect. Mine elect, which means the chosen one. Christ is the chosen one appointed from before the foundation of the world to be this servant, to be this sacrifice. And he is, it is said, is the one in whom my soul delighteth. The Father is well pleased with his Son. He loves his Son. Finally, the passage says, I have put my spirit upon him. And so we get this indication that the Spirit of God will rest on and empower him. Now, automatically, just in that brief little description, our thoughts should be running to the New Testament, shouldn't they? And there should be one key moment in Jesus' life that you should be thinking about right about now when you read this description. And it is the baptism of Christ. Because what occurs at the baptism of Christ as Jesus begins his public ministry? Well, the heavens are open, the Spirit descends in the form of a dove, resting on the Son, authenticating and empowering him for the ministry that the Father had given to him to do, to be the elect servant who would go and give his life for our sins. And what does the Father say in that moment? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, does that not sound a lot like Isaiah 42, verse 1? The servant, the elect, the one who is upheld, the one in whom the Father delights, the one in whom the Spirit empowers and rests to serve. And so already we're seeing in this prophecy fulfillment through Christ. But not only is it concerning his person, who he is, the unique and blessed one who is fully God and fully man and appointed to this task, but we also see his work described in these verses. One thing that is mentioned at the end of verse 1, and it's mentioned again in verse 4, is the justice that is his work. He announces judgment. He brings forth judgment to the Gentiles, and he sets judgment in the earth, so much so that the isles, it's the idea that even the distant islands and coastlands, all encompassing the earth, will one day sit under his perfect judgment. And so that is his work. His work is to bring justice. And again, I don't want to get sidetracked on this, but there is a lot of talk about justice in our world today. And the question we should be asking people is this: by what standard do you define justice, and who will enforce such justice? Because the judgment, the righteousness, and the justice that Christ brings and enforces is a standard that none of us can keep, except by the gracious work of the Spirit of God as he brings our hearts into submission to his word, his law, his standard, and empowers us to live in obedience. And so we have to remember that as Christians, this justice is intricately linked to the person and work of Christ, and it must be done in submission to him. Secondly, we notice his humility in verse 2. This is part of his work. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. So the picture is, as he ministers, as he serves, as he goes about all that is appointed for him to do, he will not be boastful. The idea of crying and lifting up is he is not loud and obnoxious. He is humble. He is lowly. He is meek. His voice is not heard in the street. I don't know about you, but if you've ever been on holiday, or if you live in a town or a city, and there's ever, or you live in an apartment, right? That's a good one too. The people above you are having a party. I had this in the dorm as a dorm supervisor. Certain people were very loud individuals. And if you ever hear that, especially when you're trying to sleep and there's noise outside, it just eats away at you. And you're like, that person, whatever they're saying, whatever they're doing, is so obnoxious. Don't they know I'm trying to sleep right now? And the idea is, Christ, in the way in which he serves, is never drawing that attention to himself in a proud, arrogant, obnoxious way. He is a humble, gracious, meek, powerful Savior who is always self-controlled. Not only do we see this, but this is really where I want to get to tonight in verse 3, his compassion. His compassion. And this compassion is described in these two statements concerning how he handles bruised reeds and smoking flaxes. The statement is, a bruised reed shall he not break. Now, if you've ever been down by a riverside or a lakeside that has those reeds and they blow in the wind, you know what I'm talking about. And I actually went down by the River Shannon or by some of the lakes around there, and I picked some of these reeds and brought them in to church the Sunday I preached this to show everyone. Because in the ancient world, those reeds would have been used for measuring things, and sometimes used for maybe a writing instrument or other various things. But they were found in abundance, they could be dried out, and they were helpful for taking measurements. In fact, I believe it's in the book of Ezekiel. It actually gives the measurement in reeds. It's kind of interesting. But anyway, if a reed got bruised or bent, it was useless. It was useless because you need it to be straight. You need it to be a certain way. And if it gets bruised or broken or chipped or whatever, it's no more good for measuring. It's no more good for a writing instrument. So what you would do in that time period, in that culture, is you just discard it and get another one because they're in abundance and they're cheap. You can just discard the old, broken, worn-out one that's of no use and get yourself a fresh one. Now take that picture for a minute and equate it with how does the servant, how does the elect one of God handle bruised people? Is that how he handles them? This one is bruised. This one is broken. This one has defects. This one is unlovely. This one is struggling. This one is discouraged. This one is lonely. This one is a mess. I'll get rid of it and get me a fresh one. No, that's not what he does. He doesn't take the bruised reed and snap it and say it's broken and worthless. He takes the bruised reed and restores it and makes it useful again. It's a beautiful picture of his compassionate, gracious work in the heart of sinners and sufferers to take those of us who feel that way at times and restores us again. The next picture that is given in the verse is that the smoking flax shall he not quench. And so the idea is, if you've ever seen those old, I think my grandmother had one, these old lamps with a wick in it and the oil that would burn, right? And when the oil ran out, then the wick would burn down and there would just be a little bit of smoke coming off and it would be smoldering and it doesn't give off light anymore and it's useless. So what do? You pinch off the old crusty bits, you snuff it out, you rip it out, and go get yourself a new one and fill it up with oil. And so again, the picture is, do you just, someone's weak in their faith, someone's struggling and low and having these thoughts that are kind of crushing them, and you just come along to that person who's weak in their faith, and you're like, yeah, you'll never do. Let me just rip that out and turn my attention to someone else. Is that how Christ handles those who come to him, who are weak, who are struggling, who are lonely and depressed? He doesn't do that. He doesn't quench the smoking flax and rip it out. He brings the oil of his grace by the work of his Spirit, and he brings that wick back to flame again. He inflames the weak and strengthens their faith. These pictures are given to us to represent the work of Christ, and we will see the fulfillment in just a moment, but there's one last thing we want to mention concerning verse 3 and 4. We've mentioned it already concerning his justice and his judgment, but the picture here that I think we ought to take away from this text is this, his victory. Because Christ will have final victory. He brings forth judgment unto truth. He has already been victorious through his cross and through his resurrection, and he is coming again one day to perfectly fulfill verse 4, where he rules and reigns across all the extent of the earth, and his truth and his judgment spreads across all of the earth in his kingdom. And so he will not fail to do this. Sometimes we look at the mess that the world is in, the brokenness of the world, the corruption, the scandals, all of the things that just, they eat away at us and frustrate us. And we need to be reminded of the victory of the servant. He's coming again. His victory will be established across all of this earth. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The problem is, for some, it will be too late. And so we are to live in light of these things, those that have been fulfilled and those that are yet to be fulfilled. And what Matthew does for us is he helps us to see the aspects of the person and work of Christ that have been fulfilled when we look to Matthew chapter 12 and we look in verses 14 and following. Matthew points us to the fulfillment of this prophecy, though there is still aspects of it that are yet to be fulfilled in the reign of Christ on the earth. But here we see in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 14 through 16, letter A, the ministry of Jesus. In verse 14 we read, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known." Pause there for a moment. Here, as we look at the actual ministry of Jesus, we are seeing several things in this passage. One thing we're seeing is those who are bruised reeds and smoking wicks and don't know it, the Pharisees. They are so filled with their self-righteousness, with their ability to live a good-looking life. They're the ones that everyone says they're not bruised reeds, they're not smoking wicks, and they're exactly the kind of people that need Christ. But they're so self-assured in their performance, in the externals, in all that they're able to do in their own strength, and all the wisdom that they've accumulated, and all of their good works and good deeds, and they sit there and they hate Jesus. They hate him. They want him dead. They're conspiring together. How can we kill and destroy Jesus? Who is he? He's the servant. He's the elect. He's the one in whom the Father delights. He's the one who has the Spirit empowering him. He's the one who has come to give his life, to restore and heal bruised reeds and smoking wicks. And here these ones are after him to destroy him. May we be warned in this picture that we not fall prey to the same mindsets and attitudes where we become so focused on our performance, on our wisdom, on our abilities, that we become stale and crusty and hardened and think, yeah, I'm doing pretty well. I've got this. Have you ever gotten there in your Christian life where you're going through the motions? And we kind of call it sometimes being in a rut or whatever it may be. And sometimes you're even oblivious to it, but you're going through all the right motions, but inside there's no pulse. It's like, what's going on in there? We need to be wary of this mindset, because the mindset is, I can navigate this broken, messed up world without my gracious Lord daily ministering to me, pouring out the grace that I need, without me coming and humbly submitting myself to him, being filled up for the day ahead. Beware of that mentality, because we all would acknowledge, if we're honest, that we have been there before in our Christian walk. So this is a warning call to us not to fall prey to that mindset. But then in verse 15, Jesus knows what's in their hearts, which again is very humbling for us, because he knows when we're in a place like that. And what does he do? He withdraws from them, right? Is the person who is resting in their own abilities and grace, or in their own strength, and not coming to Christ for grace, is he coming alongside and filling them up and ministering to them? No, he's going to those who are weak and broken and needy, and those who are calling on him for help. So he withdraws from the Pharisees. He has great multitudes following them. Why are these people following him? Because they look at who he is, they listen to what he's saying, and they say, this man can help me. He has the power, the authority to heal, to strengthen, to comfort. He deals graciously and meekly. He is humble and is available to us. How tragic of a thing it is that the Pharisees should have been the ones preparing for this one, and instead they're closed off to him, and the people they should have been shepherding are running to him because they're saying, those people don't have what I need, he does. And so they're running after him saying, we've got to be with him, and he turns and he heals them all. Now, there's a lot packed into that statement of Matthew. If you have ever been in a situation, usually a wedding or something like that, where you're in the greeting line and everyone comes around to shake your hand, to give you a hug, to congratulate you, to say a few words. And you know this, that even half an hour in a greeting line like that, even though it's so awesome and comforting, it's draining, isn't it? You get done after that and you're just like, whew, I just need a break for a little while. Because people have been pouring into you and you've been pouring into them, and you've been the one at the center of all of that. And you and I, we can only handle that for so long. Look at the crowds. Picture the crowds, the people that are coming to Jesus. What are they coming to him with? All the brokenness. There are people coming to him with messed up families, with sick kids, with demon-possessed family members. There are people coming to him with every kind of problem and ailment and struggle and difficulty. And what does he do with people who come to him like that? Does he say, "You're a bruised reed in a smoking wick. I don't have time for you. Let me go back to the Pharisees. They've got a lot of potential." No. He opens himself up, and the floodgates of his mercy and grace are unleashed on those people, and he pours himself out in love for them. Beautiful. Verse 16 gives us that picture of the humility with which he conducts himself. He charged them that they should not make him known. And we are meant to take that in seeing the way in which he spoke, that he is humbly speaking. He's not publicizing himself. He's not loud. He's not arrogant. He's not obnoxious. He's not lifting himself up in the street. He is coming to do exactly what it was appointed for him to do, and he is pouring himself out with all the humility that is his nature and character. We're going to look here at letter B in just a moment. But before we look at what Matthew does in applying the prophecy of Isaiah 42 and saying this is that prophecy fulfilled, I just want to read one other passage to you from Luke 4. It's Isaiah 61, Luke 4, and verses 14 through 22, or at least part of it. Because the question we should really ask before asking how does Matthew handle the prophecy of Isaiah is we should ask this: how does Jesus handle the prophecy of Isaiah? And so we read this account according to Luke. "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee." Sound familiar again to Isaiah 42:1? Right? "And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Behold. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.' And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." Now, that's an amazing passage of Scripture, isn't it? The person of the Messiah, the work of the Messiah, and Jesus reads it out. And what does he say to that congregation in the synagogue? He says, "Today you witness the fulfillment of who Isaiah was pointing you to." So when Matthew comes to this section, and he gives us three verses here in 14, 15, and 16, and he goes into verse 17, we understand he is doing something that he learned from Jesus. How should Matthew handle and approach the prophecy of Isaiah? He should look for, how is this pointing me to the person of Jesus Christ? And so he says, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Beautiful. Matthew says that very prophecy, which you and I have unpacked and looked at, and we've seen it in the text, in an example, in a snapshot of a day in Jesus' life. And Matthew says, listen up. This was written about him. He came to do this work of healing and helping and forgiving and cleansing and restoring broken, lost, worthless sinners who are in rebellion against him, who hated him. But God, in bringing them to that place of humility, softened their hearts, and they called on him and looked on him and said, You are the one who is able. And so the application of the prophecy centers on and is driven forth by the work of Christ as we specifically then look at the cross. What did Isaiah tell us? He said he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Christ went to that cross, and all of the torment that he faced, and all of that immeasurable weight that we cannot fully fathom of the righteous wrath of God, which you and I deserve, that fiery judgment, he drank that cup to the full. And so there we see the suffering servant, the chosen one of God, who is upheld by his hand, who is empowered by his spirit, bearing the brunt of the wrath of Almighty God, so that you and I, broken and bruised, messed up, weak, discouraged, helpless, could be healed, forgiven, cleansed, transformed, and made usable in our Master's hands. And the scary thing would be that we would think for a moment that I can get up tomorrow and face the day ahead without even consulting him once. To think that my first thought when I get an email from my Irish tax guy saying, we've got to file this thing, my first thought is, great, here's more paperwork. How much do we owe? Instead of, Lord Jesus, you will see me through this. Whatever fear, whatever trepidation, whatever anxiety that email sparks in me, what am I to do with it? Bring it to him. Isn't that what Sibs instructed us at the beginning? He calleth thee. Don't conceal your wounds, no matter how trivial they may seem, no matter what those little thoughts that pop into your head saying, I just shouldn't even bring this one up. Come to him, lay all before him, pour your hearts out to him. And I would encourage you in this way, as you look at the scriptures, look at example after example of bruised reeds and smoking wicks. I would suggest Naomi for further study of a bruised reed, a life of bereavement and loneliness and financial insecurity. How does the Lord restore her? How about a David, a life of hiding sin instead of confessing and repenting it and running from it to the Lord and being cleansed of it for month after month after month? He hid it and ignored it. but made sick on the inside. How does the Lord restore a sinner who is hiding their sin and weak in a certain area of temptation? How about the woman with the issue of blood, a life of physical illness and isolation and uncleanness and not being able to touch someone because you'll make them ritually unclean? Imagine the stigma that comes with that. How does Christ restore a woman like that? How about a Peter, a life of boldness and pride and then brokenness and weeping over a failure because of fear of man? And how does the Lord Jesus restore such a bruised reed and smoking wick? And then let us turn to Sibs again. Let this support us when we feel ourselves bruised. Christ's way is first to wound, then to heal. If Christ be so merciful as not to break me, I will not break myself by despair, nor yield myself over to the roaring lion Satan to break me in pieces. Who is the one that wants you broken, scattered, and torn apart? Satan. Who is the one who longs for you to come, laying out your heart before him, all of your woes, all of your troubles, all of your struggles, every person that you're burdened for, every situation and circumstance that you're navigating? It is Jesus Christ who says, "Come to me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." And I would ask you this evening to behold the servant Jesus Christ. As 1 Corinthians tells us, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Let us tonight first be wounded over sin, confess it, repent of it, come to the Lord. He will heal and forgive you. Second of all, with all discouragement, with all frustration, with all temptation, be quick to run to Christ with those things in prayer. And finally, as he warms your heart and comforts you, as he forgives you and restores you, as he day by day shepherds you through each situation and person you interact with, may we glory in him. What does our nation need to see in the lives of Christians? It needs to see Christians who rejoice and glory in the Lord of their salvation. They need to hear on our lips the message of this gospel news, that there is a Savior who provides the only remedy for the curse and brokenness of our sin. And he invites us to come and lay all before him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together in your word, for the good attention shown by your people, and most importantly, for the work that you do in us through the preaching of your word as we sit together under it. For our hearts are needy, we are weak and unstable. Perhaps we have grown cold and complacent, hard and proud, thinking that we can handle the pressures and anxieties and struggles of our life, the situation our country is in and our world is in. We fret, and we fear, and we complain, and we murmur, and oh God, humble our hearts, draw us near to you. Show us the power and glory of your grace that alone can do this heart work of restoring and cleansing and strengthening us, that we might be a joyful people who glory in the God of our salvation. We magnify your name for the beauty of Christ's compassion, the loveliness of his sacrificial death, the salvation you have freely granted us by grace through faith in the finished work of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much. That's quite an appropriate message for this time of year, needless to say. What Christ has done for us is incalculable and just beyond understanding. Thank you for that, Brother Josh. Appreciate that very much. I have no further words to say. He said it all. Those old timers, they've got a pretty good take on things. So appreciate that application. If you'll stand with me, we'll close tonight's service with The Steps of a Good Man, page 91. I want to remind you that this is not the last sermon or the last message. We've got one more service this Tuesday, 7 o'clock, the 22nd, not Wednesday. But make sure that you've got that on your calendar and don't come Wednesday, but Tuesday this week. The Steps of a Good Man. Sing out. In his way, though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Oh, thou art almighty, I am so small. Lord, make me trust thee, whatever befall. Heart of holy, you make no mistake. Lord, make me Christ-like, whatever it takes. The step of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. For unto all he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Well, amen. What a good night. It's been good to be in the house of the Lord today. And again, I want our prayers for those of you that will be traveling. I want to pray for those that are traveling, both to get out there and to come back safe and soundly to your church family next week or Tuesday night. So we pray that each and every one of you will have a wonderful and blessed time with friends, family, as you celebrate Thanksgiving, and do make it a point to share thanks with one another. At this time, I'd like to ask Brother Jenny if he'd close us in prayer tonight.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the blessings of this Lord's Day. Lord, we count it a real privilege to have been in your house today. Thank you, Lord, for the message tonight. Brother Josh, Lord, thank you for the good Christian music this morning that we enjoyed, and also the message from your word this morning, Pastor Joel. Pray now you'd be with the Porches as they travel tonight and on their journey down to North Carolina and then eventually on to Georgia and then on down to Florida, Lord. You'd give them traveling mercies. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we can minister here in the Chesapeake Bay area. that we can be a lighthouse to the lost and the wandering soul that's out there, that we might offer the means to salvation, Lord, that we can share with them the good news of the gospel, that we might see men and women, boys and girls, come to a saving knowledge of you. We pray, Lord, too, that you'd be with those that couldn't be out with us today but was able to join us on live stream, that they have also enjoyed the services and the music as we have. Pray, Lord, now your blessing upon each of us as we go our separate ways. Pray now that you just guide and direct us throughout the night. Give us journeying mercies, and we'll give you the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen.